you want to grab a Bible and find Hosea chapter 11. There's Bibles on the tables around. Help yourself. If you don't possess a Bible, I hereby give you permission to take that one away with you. It's free. That's what they're for. So walk out of it. Walk out the building with it quite happily. The book of Hosea is in the Old Testament. The Bible's split into two parts, the Old and the New. I mean, even the New is pretty old, to be honest. It's 2,000 years old. But the old bit is even older, and that's on the left-hand side. And about halfway through the old bit and to the right are a series of prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then you get to Hosea. And the prophets are sort of preacher-type figures from 3,000 years ago who spoke into the life of the nation of Israel, and some of them are recorded, and they're messages for us today too. God speaks to us through these two. If you're not sure where I was directing you, look in the index for Hosea. What would you do? What would you do? This is by way of not terribly serious, but here's a little story for you. A father, passing by his daughter's bedroom, was astonished to see the bed nicely made up and everything neat and tidy. Those of you that got daughters might be astonished with that too. I'd be astonished with that with my sons, never mind a daughter. Then he saw an envelope propped up prominently on the pillow. It was addressed, "Dad." With the worst premonition, he opened the envelope and read the letter with trembling hands. This is what it said: "Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing to you. I had to elope with my new boyfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mum. I've been finding real passion with Jake, and he's so nice. I knew you would not approve of him because of his piercings and tattoos and all the leather clothes he wears when he's riding his motorcycle, and because he's so much older than I am. But it's not only the passion, Dad. I'm pregnant. Jake says, though, that we're going to be very happy. He owns a caravan in the woods and has a stack of firewood, enough to last us for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many more children. Jake has opened my eyes to the fact that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone. We'll be growing it and trading it with the other people in the commune for all the cocaine and ecstasy we want. In the meantime, we'll pray that science will find a cure for AIDS so that Jake can get better. He sure deserves it. Don't worry, Dad. I'm 15 years old now and I can take care of myself. Someday, I'm sure we'll be back to visit you so you can get to know your grandchildren. Your daughter, Emily. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Samantha's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than the report card that's sitting in the top drawer of my desk. What would you say? It's sort of slightly frightening, isn't it? Yeah, I thought you don't really want to go there. Here's another thing. You marry a woman. And you're like, this is serious. You marry a woman. What would you do? You marry a woman. She turns out to be a prostitute and an adulterer, and your children are not your own. What would you do? Or you set up a partnership with another enterprise or with another school or a club, and then find out that behind your back they've been doing deals with other people to your detriment. What would you do? What would you do if your son, rather than coming to you for advice, puts a photo of his friend's dad on his desktop and seeks his counsel, treating him like his father? What would you do? This is a story of Hosea, a message of God's love, a love story. Hosea was one of these men who spoke prophecies over the nation of Israel about 2,700 years ago. A country which at the time was changing its kings like we change our cars, or more frequently. A country which, despite a wonderfully rich heritage of God's love and provision, just persisted in giving honor to another, any other. A country where Hosea was, in this book, preached with passion and poetry, sometimes not easy to follow. And amazingly, in this book, he actually acts out this love story by marrying a woman who is a prostitute, who goes back to her prostitution and betrays him, but whom he still welcomes back and forgives, providing a living example of the message he's preaching. Through these prophecies of Hosea and captured in chapter 11 are four stages of God's love for Israel and for us. For us in the UK, for us in Yorkshire, for us in the vineyard, for me, for you. The four stages are that God loves us, God loves, God is love, God loves. It starts with God loves us. That's the beginning and middle cut all the way through Hosea. God loves us. Then God watches as we turn away. God judges us because he has to. He's God. And he puts in place a discipline to bring us back. And then fourthly, God loves us still and restores us. This is the big story of the Bible. From beginning to the end, again and again, all the way through, the prodigal son, over and over again, this is the big story for us and for our friends and for our family. Let me read it to you. Chapter 11. He talks about Israel, which is the country that he's addressing, but as I said, that is a parallel for us and for our country and for our city. And he also talks about Ephraim, which is the same, basically, as Israel. It's just another way of saying the same thing. He refers to Egypt and Assyria, which were the two dominant world powers at the time, particularly Assyria in the north, Egypt in the south and west. And then later on, we get a bit where he talks about places called Adma and Zeboim. Those are a parallel to Sodom and Gomorrah. So if you think Sodom and Gomorrah, it'll be the same meaning. This, when I was a student, this is one of the books I studied in, this remained with me as one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, that's other gods. And they burned incense to images. But it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with the cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Well, they returned to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities and will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me, even if they call to the Most High, as well as all the other gods. He will by no means exalt them. But how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Adma? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you, and I will not come in wrath. they will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. So we start with God loves. This is the whole big story here. It's all the way through the book, and it's in this chapter, and it reflects the whole big story of the Bible. And the big story starts, as all good stories do, at the beginning. And in Genesis 3, verse 9, we've got this lovely phrase, "The Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?'" And the picture is God has made the Garden of Eden, and it's and Adam and Eve. And just before this, they've done something they shouldn't have done, and they're hiding. And they've got this wonderful picture of Jesus, of God, walking in the garden, looking for man. And he says, "Where are you?" And it's his cry to us today. It's a winsome, almost romantic picture of God as friend, somebody who loves, who comes looking for us. It's a much different picture of God to almost any other religion. By and large, everybody else sees God as testing, catching you out. Fearful, a vengeful God. You know, those people who wave those condemnatory placards about how you're going to go to hell if you do this or that or the other. They send entirely an untruthful message about what God is like. He comes looking for us, calling our name. Perhaps most influentially, we can't believe, deep within the quiet moments in our minds, we can't believe that God would actually notice us. Me. Never mind come looking for us. Never mind love us. But the truth is, the Bible says again and again and again, here's an example, Psalm 106, verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." That's the first thing. It's predicated on God's love. God loves. The second thing is that God has to watch as we turn away. There's such sadness in this, such sadness as Adam and Eve leave the Garden of Eden, such sadness as Hosea observes his wife throwing her favors after others, such sadness as God watches us turn away from him to seek comfort elsewhere. We're giving worth to anything, anyone else but God. The people in Hosea's time were just like us. Let's have a bit of fancy, what we fancy. If it feels good, do it. This is hard for our society to understand too. Although we have this gut feeling that we're doing the wrong thing, there's this, you know, Pascal's God-shaped hole in our lives. We have that deep-down sensation that's overlaid by being told by everything out there, do what you like. As long as it doesn't hurt another person, if it feels good, do it. Who says this is right or that's wrong? Why do I have to do or believe what anyone says? I was listening to a U2 album yesterday, and that song, I've forgotten now, but the repeating refrain is there a time for? It's about a woman. What's the song called? Anyway, is there a time for shopping? Is there a time for this? Is there a time for that? And it's obviously that's reminiscent of the Ecclesiastes, where he said that there is a time for everything under the sun, and that feels like a bit of a shift that we've seen happen. You know, in the Bible, God says there is a time, fact, truth. I'm saying it, and we get to the point now where we're singing songs. We're saying, "Well, is there a time? We'll decide." And that's a shift that's happened. Although it's happening there, and this is why Hosea was saying, it's definitely happening with us. It filters through very subtly to our basic thinking. And let me make a bit of fun with you, if that's okay. I'm not getting at anybody, it's just an illustration, okay? Although it is a theme, as I picked the same illustration last week. But anyway, occasionally I'll be chatting with somebody, and we'll talk about how they only just got here in time. You know, we go to a conference in Birmingham or something, and a little bit of math happens. You know, they set off at this time, and they arrived at this time, and number of miles, and you think, you probably had to break the speed limit then to get here. Oh, no. Well, maybe 78 average miles per hour. And then all of a sudden, they remember I'm a pastor, and they go, oh, yes, but it was a clear road, and the weather was fine, and there was nothing around, and I was totally sober, so it's okay. So at that point, what's happening is we're shifting the decision on what's right or wrong from the external authority that says what the speed limit is to our own judgment. I think it's safe. The road's clear. I'm a good driver. You know that something like 80% of the people think they're better than an average driver. So the who is right has shifted from the authority through to me. And now that's a silly example, but it happens across the board. Any of the decisions we make, we're being told that nobody can tell you what's right or wrong. You know, what feels good, do it. Go for it. Paul captures it in a letter. Paul is one of the New Testament writers. He writes letters to the churches. In one of the letters he writes to a church in Rome called Romans, said this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Whether or not we're aware of that, where we anesthetized ourselves to that issue, the fact of the matter is we have. We've all done it. The cartoon showed us before. All those things we've fallen for. Even when, no matter how hard we try, we can't get it right. And the trouble is that when we live our lives like that, chasing after the shadows that are the other gods, we only live a small part of the life we've been given. We miss the greater part, the Father's day-by-day involvement in our life, in the very life he gave us. He gives us this wonderful gift of life to live on this planet. And we miss out the bulk of it by not involving him, by doing our own little thing. And then God sees this, and there's judgment there, because God is perfect, and he calls us to perfection, and we turned away. So there's judgment and a discipline process of bringing us back into line. What is the way back? God looks and sadly sees that we've turned away, and your friends and your family and your work colleagues have turned away. Quite often these days, when you have conversations about faith, and those of you here who are followers of Jesus know what I mean, people don't think they have done anything wrong. You know, so they 30, 40 years ago, to use the word sin was accepted, and yes, we've sinned, and you can't say that so much now. Well, you can say it, but people just don't register it as being, that's not my problem. But we have turned away, and your friends and your family and your workmates have turned away, and yet God's anger subsides, and his compassion wells up. And he makes a way back for us through Jesus' death and resurrection. Hosea gives a living metaphor of this, an example of this. It's more than a metaphor. He marries the prostitute, and after she returns to her prostitution, he still welcomes her back into the marriage. What grace, what love, what forgiveness. What an example of God's love for us. And yet we wander around thinking nobody could love us. Nobody can love us. How could anybody possibly love me the way I live my life? All the things I keep getting wrong. I've established that, and yet we think we can't. We miss this great big sign of God's love. It's obvious that we can't earn our way back, earn acceptance, earn forgiveness. Anyone who's tried to be good for, 24 hours? Knows they're not going to make it. But we do try by working harder, by giving more money, by attending more meetings, by praying fervently. I really mean it, God, please. Doesn't work. But God does make a way to forgive us and welcome us back home. We just need to turn towards him, and he does the rest. The famous verse in John 3:16. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." There is a way back. And Paul, again, that writer to a letter to a different church, he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. It's by grace you've been saved." He makes a way back. So we get to the fourth part, which is that God loves so much. He sees through the judgment, and he sees through the discipline, and he sees through the present, and he restores into the future. Psalm 145 says, and it's repeated often throughout the Bible, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. And I don't know if you picked it up, but the ending of that Hosea chapter finishes with a line, or that bit of the story finishes with a line, and I will settle them in their homes. And that was a very practical, political statement at the time. I'm going to bring them back from exile and put them in their houses, their bricks and mortar, well, their, whatever their houses were made of. But it's also a spiritual metaphor of putting us back in our relationship with God, back home. God's love for you has made a way for you to come home. God's love has made a way for your family to come home. God's love has made a way for your neighbor to come home. God's love has made a way for your work colleague to come home. God's love has made a way for your friend to come home. This is the news we want to share. It reminds me of that phrase that Jesus said just before he was killed and murdered, where he told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You remember that? You know, and it's that same sense of God is going to look after us. He's going to provide somewhere for us. He's going to put us back, bring us back home. And in our understanding of the kingdom, although Jesus is talking about, I'm going to do this, it's not a out there in the future after we die thing. It is there, but it's also here today. The kingdom of God comes today. And we're put in at home today. We can be restored into relationship with Jesus today. We can know him restoring our lives and turning us around and changing the way we live our life and finding hope and his involvement day by day today. We can see little sparks of the kingdom of God, what it's going to be like happening today. We can see people healed of sickness. We can see marriages restored. We can see people have purpose in life again. We can see finances restored. This is how the kingdom of God is being brought into being. As people learn of God's love, as we return to him, as he restores us, as he settles us in our home, the kingdom of God comes on earth just as it is in heaven. So, you and they and all the people around us can stop. We can stop knowing best how fast to drive. We can stop knowing best. You can stop being competent. Because it doesn't do it. That's not a kingdom value, being competent. Doesn't get you there. You can stop shopping. By all means, shop and buy some food, but you don't need to shop to try and feel better and to fire and get home. You can stop pursuing sex and looking at pornography on the internet for that comfort, because it doesn't bring the kingdom of God, obviously. You can stop that. You could turn away from it. You can stop numbing the pain with alcohol or drugs. You can stop climbing the ladder. You can stop working so hard. You can stop trying. You can't just turn to him for the first time or for the 100th time, and nothing can go in between you and God. This is the love story of Hosea. Wonderful news. Wonderful news. That is great for us, and it's stuff that we can't keep to ourselves. We've got to look at the people around us and see their lives with God's eyes, look into their hearts and think, You can stop doing whatever it is you're doing to try and make it happen. And you can just turn towards a God who loves you and who cannot be separated from you and see his kingdom come. I read this before worship. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Would you like to stand? Let's pray. Father, we're trying to understand your love. We can say the words, but it's hard to actually know what it means and for it to change our lives. But as best we can, we want to turn back to you and know your love in our lives. And as best we can, we want to share that news with those around us. And we're so grateful to you for what you've given us, for that love that nothing can stop. Amazing, merciful, graceful love. Not one of us can be disqualified. Thank you. I just sense that there's a number of people here who need to know that. It may be the first time you've ever asked God to show you his love like that and to turn, what the technical word is, repent. So I want to pray a prayer that you can pray alongside me. It may be the 100th time you've prayed this, that's fine too. Oh God, I'm sorry for walking away from you in my life. And I struggle to stop doing the things I do to try and fill my life up. But I'm sorry. And I ask you to forgive me. And God, I turn my face back towards you. And as best I can, I want to walk towards you and to have you involved in every part of my life. And Lord, I want to see your kingdom come through me and in me. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, Amen.